Well, we're glad you're here this morning. We are in the book of John. Hey, by the way, you may have noticed that the board looked a little different. We got a new soundboard actually over Christmas break, and we've implemented it. Does it sound clear to you?
Yes.
I got a lot of nods. That's good. It's wonderful. So we spent some time. We had some friends up from Salem that came up and helped us implement the board and get it set up, and we're so thankful. To me, it sounds much clearer, and we're happy for that. Well, we are in the book of John, John chapter 6. If you want, go ahead and grab your Bibles, open up to John chapter 6. And while you're opening, let me ask you a question. Have you noticed the frequency with which you ask yourself or your spouse or your mother or your grandparent, hey, what's for dinner? You've noticed that. Moms, you've noticed that, haven't you? You who cook the meals. Yes, I get asked that question every day. It's a daily occurrence at the Gaither/Cagle household. I imagine it could be the same in yours. Do you find yourself discontent with the same routine of food? Chicken strips, spaghetti, tacos, rice and chicken. You see, we live in Hillsboro, which is a bedroom community of Portland, which is basically a food mecca of the United States. Do you get that? We live in an amazing place for food. In fact, I was at a conference this last week. Greg Gilbert, he's from the East Coast. He came here and he just began expounding and telling jokes about how many food options we have here. We live in a virtual foodtopia. We've become accustomed to the plethora of palate-pleasing spices and sense-intoxicating aromas that settling for the staples just seems kind of doldrum, doesn't it? We have hungry bellies, but I would say that our physical appetite for food serves for us as a metaphor for our lives. We have hungry souls, don't we? It's in our nature to find something glorious to consume that would bring us great pleasure or satisfy our cravings. So we look to food. We look to recreation. We look to sports. We look to entertainment. We look to money. We look to our cell phones that need to be turned off. We look to drugs. Friends, the world looks to sex. We look to romantic relationships. We look to our children. We look to our grandchildren, our possessions, our house, our vacation. The list goes on and on and on with all the stuff we try to stuff down our proverbial throat, the proverbial throat of our soul in an effort to be satisfied. And the truth is, consuming the world's goods, as good as they may be, doesn't satisfy. Not for eternity. So have you found yourself trapped on the treadmill of your appetite? Do you relent to the day-in, day-out routine of keeping your body alive and appeasing your senses, but it gets you nowhere? Like mice on a wheel, you're running, working for the cheese you believe will satiate. Have I convinced you yet? We have hungry souls. And what the Bible talks about, or when the Bible talks about the soul, the word is nephesh. It speaks to the whole person. Body, mind, spirit. All of that is composed, all of that composed the soul. And as Jesus spoke to his disciples, so he speaks to us. Luke 12:23, Jesus says, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So today, as we continue in the book of John chapter 6, the context is this. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He broke bread and fish and gave it to the crowd of Jews. Here was a man in Jesus that could feed an army and heal the sick. Therefore, the crowd wanted to take him by force and make him their king. Their intent was to cast out the Romans from Jerusalem and set up the nation of Israel. They had an appetite of their own for politics as well. What happened? Well, Jesus dismissed the crowd, as we saw last week. He sent his disciples across, yet some lingered behind. They were still hungry, weren't they? They were hungry for something. They were waiting for Jesus. So today we're going to look at the passage under the following headings: the soul's appetite, work for enduring food, seeing is not believing, and lastly, soul satisfied. So would you stand with me? Let's read. We're going to begin John chapter 6, verse 22. We're going to read to verse 35. Verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what signs do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Lord Jesus, this is your word. And we come as hungry people. And so, Lord, we ask that you feed. We ask that you give us your word to the nourishment of our soul. Lord, would you guard my lips? Guard that which I would say, so that only what is true may come forth. Lord, would you guard those who are here? Guard their ears. Lord, should I say anything that is not true, Lord, would you cover their ears? Lord, would you protect them? Lord, may what only is true be heard, be seen, be consumed. Lord, be brought in. And Lord, if what I say is true, if this word is true, may it pierce the heart, the soul. Do surgery on us, we pray. Cleanse us, Lord. Circumcise our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The soul's appetite. Hey, you may recall from last week, as we mentioned earlier, Jesus, perceiving that the crowd's desire was to take him by force and make him king, he had dismissed the crowds He has sent his disciples across the sea, and he withdrew to the mountain. So he circumvented their desire, the crowd's desire, to manipulate him. That was their intent. He was already the king, my friends, but his kingdom would come at his time and in his way. What we read is at least some of the crowd remained and persisted to seek after Jesus. Now, you and I would think, well, that's a good thing, right? Wouldn't you think? A crowd that remained, that waited for Jesus, even though he bid them go, they stay. Wouldn't you think, those are the people who know. Those are the people who are hungry for God. One would assume that, wouldn't they? When they saw Jesus' disciples had left for the other side, and Jesus was nowhere to be found, they also went, this group that remained, also went to the other side. They got in the boats, because more boats had come from Tiberias. They got in, they went over to Capernaum. And verse 59 tells us that they meet Jesus in the synagogue. They find Jesus teaching in the synagogue. Verse 25, this is where we're at. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus is perfectly discerning, isn't he? He's perfectly discerning. He knows what is in man. He perceives the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Friends, we cannot hide our innermost thoughts from him. We can't hide it. We cannot mask our intentions, no matter what our behavior, facial expressions, body language might communicate. Have you ever done this? Has this been you? It's been me. Have you attempted to mask what you really think or what you really feel or what your true motives might be? We do this to preserve our name, our face, to save face, or as an effort, really as an effort, what's happening here is to coerce someone to our desired end. This is impossible with Jesus. He is the Word of God, who pierces the heart, who divides bone from marrow, separating spirit and soul. He lays the desires of their heart bare right in front of them. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you're hungry. You ate your fill of the loaves. You're back for more. You're here for fleshly reasons. Don't pretend to come to the synagogue to learn of me. Don't pretend you've come to church to worship. You're here because your flesh is hungry. You're here to manipulate the Son of God. You're not here to follow as my disciple. You're here to leverage me to your own end. You are caught in the rat race of consume and be consumed. Your appetite has led you astray. Your desires are not for the things of God, but the things of the flesh. And that flesh will never be satisfied. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7 reads this: all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. All the toil of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not satisfied. Friends, this is the prosperity gospel. It doesn't seek Jesus as the king that he is, but it seeks Jesus to be the king the flesh wants. The prosperity gospel prays to God to feed the flesh. More money, more power, more toys, more possessions. Gimme, 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 gimme. It works for the food that perishes. It feeds the appetite of sin. And it will never be satisfied. Friends, the heart is the mouth of a cavernous soul. Maybe it's cavernous and carnivorous. It seeks that which will fill and satisfy it to its depths. And this Jesus knows. He knows because he created all things. And without him is not anything that was created, John 1:3. And from him and through him and to him are all things, Romans 11. And like his father, like a good father, he points to that which will satisfy. Do you see that in the text? Jesus points to the work that will make for enduring food. Look at verse 27 with me. He tells them, work for enduring food. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. Do you see the goodness of God here? Do you see the goodness of Jesus? The mercy of Jesus? Not to leave us in the cage, but to get us off the treadmill and run in wide open spaces. I hate treadmills. My mom, she's having her treadmill fixed, and she's excited. I'm not. Does nothing for me. It looks like death to me. It really does. I'd rather go play basketball. Jesus didn't design us to run on treadmills. Sorry, Mom. But he calls us out. He calls us out to open spaces. He didn't leave us to drown in the death of our own desires. But he called us out and gave us food. Do you see the goodness of God here? He calls us to work for food that will endure. Friends, what is your work about? What do you work for? What do you labor for? What is the end for which you work? What is the food you desire? What is on your mind when you go to work on Monday? Is it your wages? Is it your commission? Your next raise? What do you look forward to seeing when you get to work? Whom do you look forward to seeing when you get to work? Why? For what reason? What are you looking for? Are you looking for attention? Recognition? Are you at work merely to get your job done so you can leave? And then go do what? For whom? With whom? Does your work satisfy your soul? Do you work for something that gives you joy, that will endure? Will your wages or food, will your wages for food last into eternity? No. Only Jesus can give us the food that will satisfy for all eternity. His call on us is to work for that food. Let the food that endures into eternity be what you strive for. Do you hear what he's saying here? Let the reason that you live, the reason you work, the reason you move, the reason you have your being, be him. Be him as your food. Don't settle for piddly things like food and drink and sex and movies and Netflix. They don't satisfy. I had to throw Netflix in there. That's what I'm giving up for Lent. You might be thinking, who are you, Bob? Who are you to tell us what to work for? I'm nobody. Right? I'm nobody. But Jesus is the one who is speaking here, not me. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to say that he gives us the food that endures to eternity? Jesus is he whom the Father has set his seal. He on whom the Father has set his seal. What does Jesus mean by this? What does he mean by the Father has set his seal on me? Well, the word seal is used in reference to the mark of a signet ring. That is the ring of a ruler. It verifies the authenticity of the message bearer. They would take a spot of wax, they'd seal up the scroll, they'd put the signet ring on it, or it would act as a signature at the bottom of it. It authenticated the message, that this message does indeed come from the ruler. This is the person on whom the Father has set his seal. This is the person for whom carries the message of the Father. And it is bona fide. His seal is set on the Son. How? Well, if you recall back, about a month ago, we were in John chapter 5. And Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. Look at verse 519, if you would, to the end of the chapter. Jesus is pointing to the Father, the Spirit, Moses, John the Baptist, Scripture, and all his works that bear witness to Jesus as the Son of God. You want to see the signet seal? You want to see the signet ring? The stamp is right there. The Father bears witness about me. The Spirit bears witness about me. The Scriptures bear witness about me. Moses bore witness to me. He pointed to me. John the Baptist pointed to me, and my works bear witness that I come from the Father. That's what Jesus was saying. And he's saying this because he's telling these people, my testimony is true. My testimony is true. Look and see. Look at the miracle you just witnessed. I fed 5,000 of you. The Father has set his seal on me. So they responded, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And for a moment, you actually think they're getting it, don't you? You think, oh, good, yes, yes, the Jews are coming together. They're figuring out that this is their Messiah. They're asking a good question, the right question. What must we do then to be doing the works of God? And Jesus' response is this. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Huh. Jesus' response was to move them away from their temporal and put it on himself. He alone satisfies the body, the heart, the soul, the entirety of the being, of your being. He is the Word of God become flesh. To believe in him was to place confidence in him. It was to accept his testimony about himself. And guess what? His testimony about us. His testimony about himself, that he is the perfect Son of God come down from heaven. And his testimony about us, that we are the broken, rebellious sinners that deserve the wrath of God. We have to believe both. The gospel is not void of either of them. The work of God is not something you earn. It's not something you do. The work of God is someone you believe. So if believing is the work, then what is the food? Where's the steak, right? What's for dinner? Jesus, when being tempted in the desert by Satan to give into his flesh and to turn a stone into bread, he answered Satan with this. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is your food, church? Hope, what is our food? It's the Word of God. It's his promises, his covenants, the Psalms, the prophets, the Gospels, the Epistles, Revelation, the entirety of the Scripture, old and new, from Genesis to Revelation. This is our food. This is what our soul should crave and hunger for. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. But we learn from this passage that that those who had Jesus right in front of them failed to feast on him. He was right in front of them, and yet they failed to feast on him. They failed to do the work of God and believe in him. Does that make sense? They failed. They saw Jesus. Don't we sometimes think or say to ourselves, man, if I was there, God, if you just show me this, if you just reveal yourself to me, God, if you just do this miracle, then I'll believe. Isn't that the way of the world? And isn't that church sometimes what we do? But what we see here is seeing is not believing. Seeing is not believing. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, here's what they said, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, probably what we would say, then give us this bread always. Do you see how fickle the crowd may be? They just witnessed Jesus taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding a multitude. They followed him not because of the miracle, they wanted more food. What's for dinner? They were there not because they wanted the work of God, but his temporal blessings. Feed me. Give to me. Gimme, gimme. I want an Oompa Loompa now, Daddy. Right? Do you scoff at the crowd? Or are you aware, self-aware enough to find yourself among them? Friends, are we self-aware enough to find ourselves among the crowd? Do we not come to God with our wish list before we ask what his will is? Isn't it true of the world and sometimes of us that we ask for some great miracle in order to believe, and yet we see from Scripture that no matter what miracle Jesus performed, the crowds did not believe? They didn't know and they didn't bow the knee to the king. Instead, they gave orders to the cook. What's for dinner? Across the sea, the people identified Jesus as the prophet whom Moses foretold. They identified him as the prophet like unto Moses. A promised prophet who would come and lead the people of God. And they proceeded to attempt to manipulate him. What sign do you do, Jesus? What sign do you do that we may believe you? What work do you perform? You see, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Hint. What's for dinner? If you're a prophet like Moses, he gave us bread every day. Come on, Jesus. Day one is done. This is day two. The ticket is in. Don't make us wait or we're going to leave and not pay the bill. They had already seen the sign. The signet seal was displayed in living color, and yet they did not believe the messenger nor the message. They also mistook the giver. They identified Moses as the benevolent benefactor. They said Moses gave them bread, not the Father in heaven. Nor did they grasp that the true bread from heaven had arrived. It was here. The manna of the wilderness was sweet like wafers of honey. Did you know that? The manna of the wilderness was sweet like wafers of honey. It's described in Exodus how they prepared it. Man, it sounded like some good cornbread. I mean, like coriander. And they made it into cakes. And yet the people grumbled and complained. They grumbled and complained. But friends, that manna pointed forward to when God would feed the world with Jesus, the Word of God. That's what he's saying. He is the food that is sweet, sweet like honey. And he alone is the one who gives life to the world. He alone. See, take note that the crowd had the same response as the woman at the well. The crowd had the same response. Look at their response. Sir, give us this bread always. What was the response of the woman at the well? Sir, give me this water always, so I don't have to be thirsty or come here to draw water. Make my life easy, Jesus. That's what you're here for. I want running water and a bread machine that puts out sandwiches already made. I like pickles, no onions. Actually, I love onions. Does anyone else here love onions? Okay. That's what's going to satisfy me. Do these things for me, Jesus. This is what I want. Here's my order. And then Jesus responded, friends, he's the creator who made us. He is the creator who made us. He is the great I am. He opens his hand and satisfies the desires of all things. He does not withhold good things from his children. But here's the deal. He alone knows what is good. He alone knows what is good. And he seeks for our soul to be satisfied in him. That's his admonition in verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes. Get off the treadmill. That's not going to satisfy you. But work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So what does Jesus do? They ask for this bread always. Always. And he said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You want this bread always? You can have it. Here I am. It's right here. Do you see how good God is? He knows. He knows we hunger and thirst. He knows our soul desire. He knows our desperate need, that for which we long for, and he offers it to us. He offers it to the crowd that doesn't even believe him. And he says, I'm the bread of life. Why? Why is he the bread of life? What does that mean? What does that mean? We're going to unpack this thoroughly next week, but here he is the bread of life because in him is eternal life. Friends, in him is eternal life, and we are born under the eternal wrath, eternal death of God because of our sin. We need the bread of life. You see, the story of humanity is this. Adam and Eve, our parents, had every blessing on earth. They lived in a perfect garden. They were in perfect relationship with God and with each other. And yet, they were lured away to sin. Their soul became hungry for other things, a fruit that promised the likeness of God. And they ate. They ate that fruit. And in their desire to be like God, they became less like God. Friends, only God can be God. There is only one. We cannot possess the wisdom or perfection that would deem us worthy to decide, to judge, to reign as he does. We are his creatures He alone is creator. Adam and Eve, in their appetite for what was forbidden, they turned away. Sorry, their appetite became hungry for sin. In their appetite for what was forbidden, their appetite became hungry for sin. Their eyes, and that now the eyes of all of humanity, have been turned away from God onto the things of the earth, things that would bring death. The things the world now loves are the very things that have brought them death. You don't have to look yourself in the mirror long to know that you're a self-centered human being. Right? I mean, as good as we think we are, as good as we can try to be, even just the twinge of selfishness is deserving of eternal death before a holy and perfect God who demands all of our affection and our love. We are self-centered human beings, slaves to our own craving, searching to be filled. And God, in his mercy, in his perfect timing, sent his Son, the bread of life, to bear the wrath we deserve. We feast on his grace, don't we? He sent his Son to set us free. Free of our sin, free of our cravings for sin. He sent his Son to reveal his love and his grace. He sent his Son to reveal his perfect righteousness and his perfect judgment. He sent his Son and placed his seal upon him as a testimony of his deity. This is what John is referring to. This is John's main point. Jesus is God. He sent his Son to live perfectly, to die in our place, to absorb the wrath that you and I deserve, so we may have life eternally with him and our soul be satisfied to the fullest. Do you see that? Don't work for the food that perishes. Don't work for the food that's not going to satisfy. Work for the food that will satisfy you for eternity. Jesus is the bread come down from heaven to satisfy the soul. Church, how do you know you're feasting on Jesus? How do you know? Self-assessment time here. How do you know? Let me ask you some questions, and maybe you can take stock of your spiritual diet. Does gathering with the church on Sunday excite you? Do you look forward to worship with your brothers and sisters? By the way, my answer to this is yes. I pray it's yours. Do you rejoice in singing? Do you exult in the preaching of the word? Do you relish going to the communion table? Do you come early? I love it when I see you guys here early. Do you come early to fellowship with one another because you're excited to see your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you stay late and commune with each other? What is on your mind when you leave church on Sunday? Is it the goodness of God? Is it the beauty of Jesus? Is it the blessedness of Christian fellowship? Are you looking forward to meeting with brothers and sisters during the week, whether it's your Bible study or your table group or your prayer group? Do you look forward to prayer and quiet time? Do you yearn for the early mornings where you sit in front of the fire and you read, you journal, and you find yourself in Him? Or are you already thinking about what's going to satisfy your stomach? It's 11:30. Is lunch calling your name? Now that we're wrapping up the sermon, has your heart moved away from worship to television or shopping or play? Are you already thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon? Are you multitasking? See, there is a warning in this passage. The warning is, don't, Do not work for the food that perishes. The result is death. Friends, the result for living for this life now is death. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 16, he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then get this. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What are you working for? What are you filling yourself with? Friends, if you fill your soul with things that will perish, so shall you. And I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of living for this life. These past few weeks, it's been really easy for me to neglect being in the Word. To neglect caring for my soul. To go to the television, to watch my Netflix, because I knew Wednesday was coming and that's when I was going to give up Netflix. Stupid, right? It's been easy for me these past few weeks. And I see it. I see what it does to my soul, to be honest. I see how it reduces my ability to have patience with my children, my wife. I see how it makes me lazy, to be honest. And sometimes it's pretty easy to hide, isn't it? Because we can put up a little pretense of, oh, I got it all together. We can put up a front that really, I'm good. I'm fed. I'm a good Christian. And the truth is, at bare minimum, I've been feeding off of stale bread. I know the Word. I love the Word. But I'm not going to it. I haven't been going to it. God is so good and sovereign, isn't He? Guess what, Bob? I'm going to put this passage in front of you this week. And I'm going to remind you. And so the call here, really, the call to you is the call to me. Which is to feast on Him. What's life for? What's your work about? What is the primary aim of your life? What do you really work for? Why are you going to work? Yes, you need food. The Father knows that. Yes, you need clothing. He knows that too. Your work is His provision for you to have food and clothing. But it comes from Him. But that's not what life is about. It isn't about feeding our flesh. It doesn't satisfy, does it? Every sinful act I've ever committed, it's like Taco Bell. Sounds good in the moment, but man, I have regrets later. Right? Jesus is calling us. He's called us. He's called His people to feast on Him. The bread of life that nourishes for eternity. And it's so much better than anything this world has to offer. The world gives us good things. That's okay. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Children are a great thing. Food, I love food. It's a good thing. But it is not that for which my soul lives. Amen? Church, we don't live for the food. We don't live for here and now. We live for eternity, and we live to see the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. He is the bread of life. Let's pray. Lord, there is nothing more satisfying than you, O Lord. And all the good things on the earth that you've given us, Lord, we thank you for them. But we also ask that you guard our hearts from making them our idols. Because we know once we put some gift in the place of the giver, what we do is we die. Because the gift perishes, but the giver does not. So, Lord, as we go to your communion table today, and we know that you are the bread of life, Lord, may the bread, may this broken cracker point us to you. May we relish in the thought that you satisfy our soul. And Lord, as we go to the cup, which represents your blood that was poured out for us, your blood, O Lord, that washes us and cleanses us from all our sin, your blood that declares us clean and righteous before you. Lord, as we go and we drink this cup, may we be reminded of the wrath of God that you drank for us. And Lord, the joy in God that we have because of it, because of you. Lord, may we feast on you. May we drink from you. Your body is true food. And Lord, your blood is true drink. I pray this in Jesus' name.